Certainly, it's a joy to be here with you this morning and to see each and every one of you. We're so glad that you could make it and that you could be here, and that together we could discuss some truths from God's Word. Today's lesson is the introduction of an idea, a concept. It's not going to be terribly long. I say that, and I'll probably run until 11:30. But it's not terribly long. It's shorter than I usually give because it's mostly homework. It's mostly what we're going to do with the information afterwards that will make a difference in our lives. This morning, we have for consideration Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 2. And I would entitle the lesson, Achieving Spiritual Perfection. Now, I realize that the modern world rejects the idea that there is such a thing as spiritual perfection. A lot of folks have given up on this idea. A lot of folks have now defined deviancy down. They said, well, perfection means living free from sin. That's the best we can do. But I think the Bible indicates that it has a more complete, a more full meaning, and that is completeness, full grown, obtaining spiritual maturity. Now, we had our grandson Brayden visit us last week. He's 2 years old, and remarkable signs of immaturity, okay? At 62 years old, I can look at that 2-year-old and say, wow, that is one immature person. God looks at us. So what's he seeing? Is he seeing someone that's 62? Is he seeing the 2-year-old, okay? It's our choice. It's what we choose to do with the information we're given. Determine whether or not we're growing, whether or not we're becoming spiritually mature. So Paul outlines a prescription here in chapter 12, and we're going to go back and we'll pick up one item from verse 1 and a couple of items from verse 2. And he suggests that there are three important elements in what we're going to call this morning a prescription for perfection. And that is, these three elements are a life of sacrifice, a life of unconformity, and a life of transformation. You now have all the information that you need. I'm going to expound on it this morning and try and help us to set it in our minds. But here is the prescription. What you do with it is your homework. First of all, Paul says it begins with presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. He beseeches us, he begs us to live a life of sacrifice. We all know that the life of Christ was born out of love and sacrifice to God for mankind. And Paul urges us to live in the same way, a life of continued self-denial, of divine service and commitment to the will of God. If our lives are ever to measure up to that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, it will be through a life of sacrifice, as Paul describes here in Romans 12. Secondly, he says the believer must exhibit an unconforming lifestyle. The believer must be uncompromising in his devotion to God, unswerving in his faith, serving only the Lord in reverence and godly fear. We can no longer pattern ourselves after the course of this world, but instead we pattern ourselves after the divine character and the example of Jesus Christ. We should walk in his footsteps, endeavoring to be pleasing and acceptable to God, and we are no longer in favor or the friendship of the world. That's what an unconformed life means. And finally, the last element in this prescription for spiritual perfection involves a genuine change of our heart, a transformation. This is a change from within, that of the inner man, the new man, as Paul describes him. And this is accomplished, of course, by the new birth, by regeneration through the Holy Spirit. And the proof of obedience to the gospel is seen through the fruit of a transformed life. It is a new behavior. I'm hoping that the next time I see my grandson, I'll see some new behaviors. That's what God wants of us as we grow and as we mature. He wants new behavior. He doesn't want us aligned with the old things that we used to do, so that we might serve God with our whole being, our body, our soul, in our minds. So as our introductory reading this morning from Romans, the 12th chapter, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the proving that is our homework. Before we continue with our lesson, let's go to God in a word of prayer. I'm thrilled with our unit of study this month. I can tell you that Romans 12, 1 and 2 were some of my father's favorite verses. I cannot assure you that he preached them at every lesson, but they were in many, many of his lessons. And there is a wonderful amount of information that's available to us in these two verses. Now, we're not going to deal for a long time with verse 1. Brian did a fantastic job of discussing that last week. And it involves the life of sacrifice, but I wanted to bring up one or two little items. It is part of the prescription that we're studying this morning, prescription for spiritual perfection. Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul was partaker of the sacrifice and the service which he had imparted to the Philippians. He was a model of sacrifice and service. And further he writes toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So I'm offering to you this morning that the author of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, was himself a model of a living sacrifice. I'm going to say that he was God's Medal of Honor winner. He was supreme in his example and in his teachings about the sacrifice. He lived the life that he preached to others. He was a living sermon. So that's going to become part of our homework. How does our behavior match with what we're saying? We all have known people, delightful people, whose words and actions matched. They were beautiful. We knew that they were sincere. We knew that they served God, that they sacrificed of themselves in order that God would be glorified. We enjoyed being around those people. And we've all known the folks that are totally centered on self. And they're not any fun to be with. Our job is to become more Christ-like, to be, as the Apostle Paul, a living sacrifice. Now I want you to consider, I think one of the best measures of sacrifice, we've talked about this before, how do we spend our time? That might be a really great measure of sacrifice. So I found this interesting little illustration. If you're an average American, you will spend 1,000 hours this year watching television. I'm not average. That just is mind-boggling to me, that someone would sit and watch TV for 1,000 hours a year. Now, that means by the time you're 65 years old, you will have spent 15 years of your life 12 hours a day, 365 days a year, just watching the tube. 15 years of your useful waking life out of 65. 15 years. Did you get that much out of it? There's only a few items on the History Channel and National Geographic, and then they play them over and over again. Seriously. Can we get that much good out of watching television? Where's our sacrifice? Where are we spending our time? So in contrast, if you go to church services every Sunday of your life, Sunday morning only, for 65 years, you will have spent a total of 8 months receiving spiritual teaching. 8 months compared to 15 years. And I'm not even sure that the average American spends each Sunday in a church service. Hopefully, we're not average in this category. Hopefully, we're doing better than this. But that's a big difference, isn't it? 8 months spiritual teaching compared to 15 years if you're 65 years old. We could go on with other comparisons. Just wanted to present this one in the idea of sacrifice. It's up to you now to go and evaluate what's important to you. What do you treasure? What do you value? And then look, is that in sacrifice to God or is that serving myself? Am I seeking pleasure or am I trying to serve God? And the answer is with you and your life and your choices and your decisions. But if you're spending the 1,000 hours a year watching television and you're here for church services Sunday morning only, just know a big difference of time commitment that you've just made. All right, next. The unconformed life. Paul suggests the second element in his prescription for spiritual perfection is an unconformed lifestyle. We're no longer fashioning ourselves after the world, its practices, or its pleasures. But we are admonished, Colossians 3 and verse 1, to set our affections on things which are above. We may be in the world, but it cannot be in us. It cannot influence our thinking, our behavior, or our attitude. Now, that is a challenge on a daily basis, to not allow the world to control our behavior, to influence our thinking. Paul says we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to reform the world, but not be conformed to it. You see, there can be no compromise with the world. There's no surrender. There's no retreat. We must stand fast in the principles of faith that we have received and have been assured of, knowing, as Paul wrote, from whom we have received them. Now, conformity, I have to tell you, is a powerful behavioral motivator. And I found an article describing some work done by a psychologist, Ruth W. Berinder, and I'm going to put this in Duane's category of statistics. Just want you to think about what her little experiment was. Her associates carried out an interesting experiment, primarily with teenagers, designed to show how a person handled group pressure. The plan was simple. They brought groups of 10 adolescents into a room for a test. Subsequently, each group of 10 was instructed to raise their hands when the teacher pointed to the longest line on three separate charts. Not too difficult, right? On a chart, what's the longest line? However, what one person in the group did not know was that 9 of the others in the room had been instructed ahead of time to vote for the second longest line. So you're walking into a room with 9 of your peers, asked to do a simple test. Regardless of the instructions they heard, once they were all together in the group, the 9 were not to vote for the longest line, but rather to vote for the next longest line. This experiment began with 9 teenagers voting for the wrong line. The stooge would typically glance around, frown in confusion, and then slip his hand up with the group. The instructions were repeated, and the next card was raised. Time after time, the self-conscious 10th person would sit there saying that a short line is longer than a long line simply because he lacked the courage to challenge the group. Now here's the interesting kick. This remarkable conformity occurred in 75% of the cases that psychologists conducted and was true of small children and high school students as well. You know, that's not the longest line. Everybody around you says it is. Are you going to be different? Are you going to stand out? Are you going to say, yeah, they're not right? Paul says, if we're going to be a Christian, we must be willing to disagree. We must be willing to stand out. We must be willing to vote for the longest line. We cannot be a friend of the world, James writes. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's going to work against God's purposes. He's not going to do God's will in his life. James 4 and verse 4. We realize that as believers, we have been rescued from sin and death. So therefore, let us live as if we have been freed from sins and from the wrath of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not living like you used to, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means not conforming to the world. Holy means different. Set apart for the Master's use. You know, we need more men like Moses, who choosing to rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. A man, a prince of Egypt, wealth, honor, prestige. Ten Commandments movie does a great job of portraying him as this prince, this up-and-coming ruler, next in line to be Pharaoh. And he gave it all up to be with the people of God. He suffered a lot. Even when he was the leader of Israel, he suffered. He suffered at the hands of the Jews themselves. But the writer of Hebrews says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He would rather stand out and suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, knowing that he would give up his eternity. How many times have we as Christians lost our witness, the power of our example, because our behavior was in conflict with our message? Your homework. See what we can do to align our behavior with the message that we claim to give. And finally, Paul describes the third aspect of this prescription for spiritual perfection. We must exhibit a transformed life. Now, the Greek word for transformed, metamorpho, you'll recognize that, metamorphosis, or modern-day youngsters that are playing some of the games, you hear the word morph. This character morphs into something. As he changes, he transforms into something else. This word, according to W.E. Vine, is to undergo a complete change by the power of God, which will find expression in character and conduct. It's going to have some fruit. It's going to show that we've transformed. And the word morph lays stress on the inward change. What's going on inside of us, the new man? How is this brought about? How is this transformation going to occur? Well, the answer is the new birth. Our metamorphosis is made possible by the process of the new birth, the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost, as Paul writes in Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This new birth, this regeneration, is the start of our transformation. And Paul talks about this in Romans 12 and verse 2, and he says it involves the renewing of your mind. This is a continual process of remembering, recalling, and redefining the will of God in our lives. You see, as we learn better, we do better. And we'll invoke that old saying, practice makes perfect. It's what we do. We learn right by doing right. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to get it right. We're going to leave some things undone. But we evaluate and say, okay, next time I don't want to say this because it's off-putting to the person that's hearing it. I'm going to phrase it this way. Those of us that are married, you get that lesson all the time. You hurt the other person's feelings. You say things and then realize, it's not how I meant for that to come out. Or their reaction assures us that that's not what we wanted to say. And so the next time we resolve, I'm going to phrase it a little differently. I'm going to take into account what they're thinking and their feelings. That's the way we interact with others. And as we become more mature as Christians, we become better because we practice. We practice because we want to do better. And that is your homework. Now, Paul doesn't say anything about feelings here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I was reading this morning George Washington, I can't remember, Rule 74, 75, Rules of Civility. He goes on and he talks about recognizing those of conduct in the company. I assume he's talking about his armed services. And he's talking about awarding them medals of valor. And he says, don't compare them with others and don't share the same reward. And I love the person that was sharing this. They'd written in their blog. He says, in translation, don't give participation trophies for last place. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about feelings here. We're not talking about participation trophies. We're talking about a living sacrifice. We're talking about an unconformed Christian. We're talking about a transformed being. It is the renewing of our minds where we find the transformation. Our minds make the choices, not our feelings. One of these choices is whether to conform to the world and its pattern or to be living sacrifices dedicated to Jesus. If we allow ourselves to be directed by our feelings and by our emotions, then we will just simply go back and forth. We can't make up our mind. We can't make the choice. Paul says, we must make the choice. That's the prescription that we're given this morning. We must decide, not feel, whether or not we will choose God's way or the world's way. We cannot be like the reed goes back and forth, driven by the wind or the wave that's tossed to and fro. Paul teaches we are new creatures in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in God unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. We are that new man. And finally, in Ephesians 4 and verses 23 through 24, Paul writes, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here he echoes Romans 12 and verse 2. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice that these three elements are proofs that the will of God has been perfected in our lives. You see how it works? We learn the prescription, we practice, and then our life shows, it proves the will of God. It shows that it has been perfected in our lives. A life of sacrifice, a life of unconformity, a life of transformation of body, soul, and spirit. Paul teaches that as we are perfected, we will prove, we will show that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is possible by demonstrating these truths and these fruits in our lives. So let us continually renew our minds, our hearts, and our inner man day by day, fashioning ourselves after the image of God who gave it and Christ who lived it. Now, spiritual perfection. This prescription, once filled and followed, will assure us of the perfection that Jesus talks about. Matthew 5 and verse 48, our Lord and Savior, Creator of the world, said, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, would Jesus ask us to do something that is impossible? Am I going to believe the psychologist, the psychiatrist, and this world's opinion, or am I going to believe the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I want you all to be perfect, just like God in heaven is perfect. So it must be possible. Spiritual maturity is possible. First, a believer must be willing to live a life of sacrifice. We must surrender our lives to Christ. Notice that Jesus said, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. And again, in Luke 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God required a dedicated and a consecrated sacrifice of service. Nothing else is acceptable to him. Secondly, we must live a life of nonconformance. The believer must hate the world and love God. The believer can no longer hold ownership or friendship with the world, but cling to God and all that is righteous. John admonished us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Do you want your work, your reputation, your heritage to pass away when you do? Become as dust. Or do you want it to be talked about? Do you want your children, your grandchildren, and your friends and neighbors to remember you and use you as an inspiration in their lives? John says you can be that inspiration if you will do the will of God. And finally, the believer must undergo God's transformation. The believer must be made over. We must be regenerated. We must be baptized and enter into the kingdom of God. And once in the kingdom, we must walk worthy of the redemption that we've been given in the beauty of holy lives. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verses 10 through 11, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it absolutely wonderful how all these verses mesh together to support one another? And so this morning, brethren, the prescription is clear, simple, it's easy. We can achieve spiritual perfection. Paul talks about it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Whether or not we will depends on you and what you choose to do as you leave here today. We never like to close without offering an invitation, without extending a hand if you're here and we can assist you to step out on the promises of God or to make things right with the Lord. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.